that they were ready to pick up stones and kill him. They were ready to see his life come to an end. Where do you turn to in times like this? The songwriter said, who do I lean on when there's no one around? Who do I talk to when there's no one there to listen? What foundation can I go to when all other ground around me is sinking sand? Where else can I go? David had nowhere to go. He had nowhere. He couldn't go to his wives for comfort. He couldn't go to his counselors for comfort. He couldn't go to his compadres for comfort. He had nowhere else to go. You ever been there? You ever been there before?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will challenge us with a message titled, Climbing Out of the Hole of Discouragement. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Climbing Out of the Hole of Discouragement.
I would ask that you open in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And the scripture says, and when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were in it, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and his people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people was grieved. Every one of his sons for his daughters, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. I want to speak to you on this subject today, climbing out of the hole of discouragement. Climbing out of the hole of discouragement. I don't know about you, but I get discouraged a couple of times a week. A couple of times a week, something just comes over me, whether it arises within my spirit or it's external. It's something that somebody says or something that somebody does that causes me to be discouraged. And I realize that this is something that we have to face, and some of us on a daily basis. People get discouraged all the time. You know, if you go down Quitter's Row, wherever that might be, I don't know where Quitter's Row is, but wherever Quitter's Row is, if you go by, you will see many people that have been sidelined, and one of the main reasons that they have been sidelined is because they've gotten discouraged. They've gotten discouraged because of something that was said to them. They've gotten discouraged of something that was done, or as I said, something just arose in their spirit that caused them to be discouraged. It's like the lady who went to wake her son up for church. And she said, son, get up. It's time for church. He said, but mom, I don't want to get up for church. She said, son, you need to get up. It's time for church. He said, mom, I don't want to get up for church. She said, you better get yourself out of that bed, boy. He said, mom, give me two reasons why I should get up and go to church. She said, the first reason is because you're 46 years old. And the second reason, because you're the pastor. So people get discouraged all the time. They find themselves in the hole of discouragement. And, you know, as you look around, there's a lot of times there's not a great source of encouragement. As a matter of fact, there are sometimes more things to discourage us than to encourage us. I was looking at some advertisements, and it was advertising some statements on demotivating posters. And I thought this was very interesting. You know, we need more motivation in the world, but they had some demoting posters. If you'll put those up there, some of those posters that they had. It says, mistakes. It could be that the purpose of your life is to serve as a warning to others. You know, that's not very encouraging right there. That's, you know, so that we get discouraged by that. Doubt. In the battle between you and the world, bet on the world. That's kind of discouraging. Humiliation. The harder you try, the dumber you look. That's kind of discouraging. Losing. If at first you don't succeed, it could be that losing is just your style. And then right here, I love this one right here. Despair. It's always darkest just before it goes. Just before it goes pitch dark. So, you know, discouragement is out there, and discouragement awaits all of us. I like what Charles Stanley says. He says four things about discouragement. Charles Stanley says, first of all, that discouragement is universal. Almost everyone has been dismayed at one time or another. Wadsworth said, into each life, some rain must fall. And so, you know, you can count on it. There is... It's coming. Discouragement is going to come. It may come before you leave here today. Somebody may do something or say something to discourage you. Discouragement is universal. The second thing we see is that discouragement, according to Stanley, is recurring. You may overcome discouragement one week only to face it again next week. Here goes the powerful thing about it, and that is there's no antibiotic for discouragement. You can't take an antibiotic and become immune to discouragement. It's going to come. You might be discouraged this week, get over it, and it's coming back again next week. Discouragement is contagious. That's why you got to watch who you hang around with. You know, if you hang around a bunch of discouraged folk, then it's going to rub off on you. You know, it's like the guy who saw this man getting ready to jump off the bridge. And he stopped and began to talk to him and said, things can't be that bad. You know, there's got to be some good side of your life. And he listened to this guy go on for about 15 minutes, talk about all the problems and all the issues that he had. And then both of them jumped off the bridge. So, you know, you got to be careful who you hang around with. Discouragement can be contagious. Discouragement is unpredictable, that you never know when it's coming. Have you ever been blindsided? I mean, have you ever dealt with a situation and the next thing you know, you say, man, where in the world did that come from? How did that come upon me? And so it's unpredictable. You know, you can't get up in the morning and say that I know who's going to discourage me. Or sometimes you can. You know, if you understand who you're going to be around, you might understand that. But for the most part, you might not be able to predict, you know, where it's going to come from. But it's going to come from. But the good thing, the beautiful thing that I want to share with you today, and that is discouragement is temporary. It will pass if you respond correctly. And that's the key, that we have to be ready to respond to discouragement. And if we respond to it correctly, we can get the victory. We can overcome discouragement. You see, Satan has a customized attack for discouragement in your life. He has a customized attack. He has a design. Oh, somebody hear me this morning. He has a design fitted just for you. He has gone to the tailor of hell, and he has got them to design a suit of discouragement specifically for you. You know, we all remember the passage in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 where Jesus told Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. This is a powerful concept that Jesus is presenting to Peter. See, there was what was called the winnowing fork. And what they would do is they take this big, almost like pitchfork, and they would throw the grain or the wheat, whatever it was, up in the air, and the chaff would blow away, but the wheat would fall to the ground. And that was one method that they had for sifting out the wheat. The other one was what they called a sieve. And it was almost like a strainer or a grid that would sift out the chaff. Look what Jesus says. He could have very easily said, Peter, Satan desires to winnow you. He desires to just throw you up in the air and let the chaff blow away. He didn't say that. Jesus said that he desires to sift you. Now, the key to think about here is that this threshed grain was placed into the sieve. And it was placed in there, and you just didn't hold it like this and let the grain, the chaff, fall through. What did you do? You would violently shake it. And so Jesus is saying, Satan is just not desiring to throw you up and watch the chaff blow away. He's desiring, man, to shake you to your very core. And he has a plan of discouragement meted exactly for all of us. It said that the devil had a yard sale. And at this yard sale, he had all kind of things out there. Greed and envy and jealousy. All these things were out there, and they all had a price tag on it. But there was one out there that had a great price tag. And that one that had the greatest price tag on it was discouragement. And somebody asked the devil, why does discouragement cost so much? Why is it so expensive? And he replied, because it's more useful to me than any of the others. Most people can see the other tools coming and stop me. But with discouragement, I sneak up on them a little at a time, slowly pry them open, and get inside where I can use the other tools. When someone get discouraged, they make excuses. Hey, then I got them. They cheat. They get jealous. They get mad. They completely quit because I have them. You see, that's why it's so worn, and that's why it's so expensive, because it can do so much damage. Discouragement. And there was a guy who came to the preacher one day, and he was so discouraged that he was telling the preacher he was going to quit everything. I'm just giving up on everything. And the preacher said, well, don't tell me, tell God. And so they sat down, and he began to pray and tell God why he was going to quit, and, you know, began to explain why he was frustrated with people and why people made him mad and why people upset him and why he couldn't do what he did anymore. And by the time he got finished giving all these reasons why he was going to quit, he felt like a fool. And the story says that the man got up with new fire and new zeal and went forward to do the will of the Lord. You see, that's what Satan wants to do. Satan, his biggest tool is discouragement, because discouragement is what causes people to quit. And that's what he wants. And somebody said that there is no greater defeat in the life of a believer than somebody who's discouraged. So we want to talk this morning about how can we dig our way out of this hole of discouragement. As we look and see David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see that there was a customized attack upon his life. Now look at this. David, he killed a lion, he killed a bear, he was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Bible says that he was after a man after God's own heart, but yet and still, he got discouraged. It can happen to the best of us. And we see in the life of David, there were three things that came in this customized attack. First of all, there was an unpredicted assault. As I said earlier, sometimes you don't know where it's coming from. Him and his men, they were off doing the will of the kingdom. They were fighting for the king. And now they come back. And verse 1 of chapter 30 says this. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. They didn't expect that. That was something that was totally unexpected. It's just like if you go to your job and you get there and you find out that you've got a pink slip. Something totally unexpected. It was an unpredicted assault. The second thing we see is that there was an unexpected loss. In verse 2, he says, and they had taken the women captives that were in it. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. In verse 3 says, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And verse 5 says, David's two wives were taken captives. And so here it was a loss. And many times we get discouraged because we lose something. And, you know, it's hard enough to deal with the fact that we've lost something. But then you begin to cry out as David and his men did. In verse 4, it says, and David and the people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You're talking about being at a low point. You're talking about being discouraged. It's like you've been attacked unexpectedly. You've lost something. And now you're so stunned that the only thing you can do is just sit back and weep. And the Bible says that they wept until they could weep no more. Their eyes had no more tears to cry. Their voice had no more ability to cry out. That they were just burned out on grief. And they just sat there. And at a time when you think that people who were in the struggle with you, people who were out in the field and you fought side by side with, and now you come back and you all experience the same loss and you all have the same grief, you get blindsided by unanticipated rebellion. Look what it says here in verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. That they were ready to pick up stones and kill him. They were ready to see his life come to an end. Where do you turn to in times like this? The songwriter said, who do I lean on when there's no one around? Who do I talk to when there's no one there to listen? What foundation can I go to when all others ground around me is sinking sand? Where else can I go? David had nowhere to go. He had nowhere. He couldn't go to his wives for comfort. He couldn't go to his counselors for comfort. He couldn't go to his compadres for comfort. He had nowhere else to go. You ever been there? You ever been there before? I don't know. Maybe it might just be something as simple as, you know, you being discouraged and waking up in the middle of the night and just having nobody there, you know, to talk to. Nobody to lean on. You know, I know in my lifetime, I've lost a couple jobs. I can just remember walking away from there, you know, after being mad and wanting to jack somebody up. You know, just to go sit in your car, man, and you feel like, wow, man, everything has just fell in on me. The whole world has just crumbled around me. And you're sitting there and realizing that, man, where do I go? But praise God. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. When he had nowhere else to go, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And doubtless to say, and I'm going to show you something, and when I saw this, it just absolutely blew my mind, that this wasn't the first time that David had to do this. Because David had been in trouble on many occasions. I'm going to turn to the book of Psalms. Let me show you something real quick. That many of the psalms that David wrote came out of his times of discouragement. Now, if you were to take an Old Testament survey class and you were to study the book of Psalms, you would hear a term used called superscription. And the superscription is that little introductory note that comes before the psalm itself. And many times it gives the occasion as to why the psalm was written. Let's look at this. This is powerful. David wrote Psalm 3 when he fled from Absalom. Look what the superscription says. A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. What was Absalom trying to do? He was trying to kill his father. He was trying to take the life of his father. And so what does David do? In the time of, now let me ask you this. How many people here would be discouraged if your child was trying to kill you, right? That'd be very discouraging. So what does David do? He sits down and he writes a psalm in the midst of his discouragement. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And you remember the time that David was before, I forget the king's name now, but they were coming and they were concerned about David and they were going to try to do him in. And remember David, the Bible says that, again, I know it's before dinner time, supper time, right? He spit all on his beard and all on his face. Remember that? And he was a crazy man, right? I mean, he just wanted people to think that he's like, he had to spit all over his beard, and he wanted people to think that he was crazy. So I don't know, he might have been the catalyst for that song, I'm about to lose my mind up in here, up in here. And so probably what he should have did is what he did here. He should have did this first. But after that incident, what did he do? Look at the superscription. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior, here goes, before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed. So, he wrote this psalm, after being persecuted by Abimelech. Look at Psalm 56. In his times of discouragement, David writes these psalms. It says, to the chief musician, upon that big word, a miktam of David when the Philistines took him at Gath. And so when David was captured by his enemies, what did he do? He wrote a song, Psalm 57, to the chief musician, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. And here Saul was trying to kill him. What does David do? He writes a psalm in his time of discouragement. There was a time when Saul sent men to David's house to watch his house to see when he was coming in and out because he was looking for an opportunity to kill him. And so what does David do? He writes Psalm 59. Look at Psalm 59. To the chief musician, a miktam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. They were looking at his house to see when they would have an opportunity to kill him. And then as he ran and hid in the wilderness, he wrote another psalm. And that was Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, when he was hiding. And so he writes these psalms in the midst of his discouragement. What I'd like to do now is go back and pick something out of these psalms, because what did it say? David had nobody else. There's nobody else around. So what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. How did he encourage himself in the Lord? I believe that he encouraged himself many ways, but writing these psalms. And what was in his spirit? What was in his heart? Well, the first thing that we see.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Climbing Out of the Hole of Discouragement. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, Climbing Out of the Hole of Discouragement, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Climbing Out of the Hole of Discouragement. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Climbing Out of the Hole of Discouragement, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view or download many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.